Why don't we open our Bibles up to Leviticus chapter 23. As we get to today, yes, I really mean it, the fourth and final installment of our series on the rapture of the church. I'm hoping to get this series done before the Lord actually comes and gets us. So that's going to be the goal here as we do this. But we're going to be looking at just a few verses in Leviticus, although looking at all the feasts. I'll explain that in a moment. But starting there in verse 23 of Leviticus 23, notice what it says concerning the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." This week, guys, as we come to the fourth and final week, we're looking at the rapture from a different angle. If you've been with us from the beginning, remember, we've addressed the rapture from many different directions. We've seen the rapture of the church in the Word of God, literally. We've seen the rapture of the church in Jewish culture. We've seen the rapture in type. We've seen the rapture in symbolism. All these different ways we've seen the rapture of the church that God has built into the Word of God, as well as even the Jewish life itself. And today we're going to see the rapture of the church built into the seven feasts of Israel. Now, we're not going to cover all the feasts as far as reading through them. We don't have time for this in this particular study. But we are going to work through each of the feasts And look at the importance of the feast and how the rapture lines up in the midst of the feast and in the midst of the importance of God's chronology for his prophecy. Now, as we get into the feast, it's important you understand that the feasts aren't necessarily feasts as in eating of food. When God uses the term the Feast of Israel, he's talking about holy convocations, religious events where they come together and they seek the Lord and they worship the Lord during these times. Now, some of them did have feasts, but some of them did not. The Feast of Trumpets, we see nothing mentioned about a feast in the Feast of Trumpets. However, it still is one of the feasts. And so again, there's a lot of things mysterious about the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll get more to that as we get into the study. But again, just to realize as we get into it, it's not necessarily a physical feasting that the Lord is talking about in the Feast of Israel, but it's a spiritual feasting. And that is, God gave these feasts for a particular reason, to grow us in the Spirit and to give us all types of insight as far as prophecy and everything else and how God is dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with the nation of us. Now, there are seven feasts that God instituted for the nation. These feasts were given for a number of reasons. One of them, they're reminders of God's goodness. You know, as we get older, we tend to forget what it is that God has done for us in our lives. I mean, how many of us can't remember what some of the things God did early on when we came to him, some of the miracles that we celebrated, we can't remember. So what God has done is God has worked into that reminders every year for the nation of Israel. And when these feasts come along, they say, "Oh yeah, that's what happened. Oh yeah, that's what God did. Oh yeah, that. What a great thing for us. Isn't that great?" Because guys, we need to have those kind of things worked into our life as well. Again, I've never been one to journal, but if you're a journal person, you have a great advantage over those of us who are not, because when God does great things in your life and you write them down, that's a great encouragement to go back, pull that journal out and say, "You know what? When I was in need in this area back then, God came through. What makes me think he won't today?" He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we see God's faithfulness written down. We remember God's faithfulness in our life. And this is one of the main reasons for the Feast of Israel. As God did these major events in the life of the nation, they could remember those events as they celebrated them each year. Next, again, one of the reasons God gave the Feast of Israel is because God wanted them to rejoice. He wanted them to celebrate. And guys, there's something in that for us as well. God wants us to be what? A rejoicing people. We should be a rejoicing people. I know we have bad seasons, hard times, you know, days that aren't as good as others. But overall, our life as a believer in Christ should be a time of rejoicing because we know where we're going. We are forgiven. We are not like the world that is lost and don't know where they're going. We know we're going to heaven. We know what our future is. That's exciting. And so when they came together for the feast, they had to rejoice. I mean, can you imagine if your nation gave regular feasts ever so often where you got off for like 7 days at a time sometimes 8 days at a time, just to go to church and feast with all the believers at your church? Let me ask you, would you enjoy that or not? Would that make you a rejoicing people? You know, I look back in the Old Testament, I think, you know what? They didn't have it so bad. I know they had to deal with the law. We understand that. But God even made provision if they did the sacrifices where they weren't under the heavy hand of God's judgment. But at the same time, I think, wow, Lord, what an exciting time. Can you imagine traveling somewhere where we all came together as a church, you know, whether it be in regions of the nation or even just in our own town. And we had these big celebrations and barbecues and talked about the Lord and had worship. And I mean, it would just be awesome. That's where the feasts were like. That's why God gave the feast, so that we as his people would be a rejoicing people. That's reason number two. Thirdly, they were put in place. And this is really where it comes into play today in light of the rapture. They were put in place as a prophetic picture of what God was going to be doing, not only with the nation of Israel, but what God would be doing with us as well in this world. So understand, God has given all the prophecy that we look through as we go through the Bible, but the feasts are prophetic pictures of what God has done throughout history and what God is going to continue to do for the rest of history. Now, let me say this as well. Not only are they prophetic pictures, but guys, note this, they are prophetic pictures in chronological order. Why is that key? Because as we work through the feast, we're going to see that God has finished four feasts up to this point with only three feasts left to go. All of them in chronological order, and all of them fulfilled exactly on the day that God said they would be fulfilled. Now, when I say that, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, we're going to get to the rapture. What do you mean on the day? Listen, I don't know what God's going to work out on that one. I don't know how he's going to do it. But so far, all the feasts have been fulfilled on the very day that God appointed them to be fulfilled. And yet Jesus said no one would know the day or the hour. So don't worry, I'm not going to write a book and we're not going to try to predict a day. But there's going to be some way mysteriously that the Lord is going to do that. And it may very well be because our calendar is not exactly on to the days that we have. Even now, we're not certain when exactly 1 BC was, or 1 AD or 2 AD. There are scholars that differ. So probably it's somewhere in the confusion of the calendar that we can't exactly nail down in our society due to time, etc. But either way, there's going to be that surprise moment where the Lord's going to appear and take us out of here. So again, this is another thing that makes them very exciting, the chronological sequence. And what'll make it more exciting, as we work through this chronology, talking about the feast, you'll see why this is exciting. Now, something else to cover before we jump into it. Why seven feasts? Well, because God oftentimes works in numbers of seven. Why? Because the number seven in Scripture is the number of completion. We have 7 days in a week. You can go down the whole list of sevens that are there. God has designed the world and created it to have a certain order to it. And seven is the number of completion. God showing his completed work, his completed love, and his completed relationship with his people all the way from beginning to the very end. Because by the time we get to the last feast and it's done, that is when Jesus Christ returns prophetically to live among us here on this planet. So we're going to see this whole chronology lined out. And by the way, I wish I'd have thought of this beforehand. I'm sorry I didn't. We do have notes for you that are going to be there on the back table. I don't know how many of you want notes. So I printed up, we printed up about 40 stacks of notes back there. You can get them electronically. If you'll email the church, we'll send them electronically by email, or I'll make more copies for you on paper either way. But I wanted you to have some copies in hand of all 4 weeks, as well as in today's chronology, I wanted you to see the picture from beginning to end. So I wish I had come up with a chart that I didn't think about until too late to put up on the screen for you that show all the feasts in order, so that as we go through these feasts, you can see how they've been fulfilled. You can see their chronology and where it ends up with Jesus Christ returning for the millennial kingdom. But if you have a piece of paper and you want to do that, all you need to do is draw a line. And as we mentioned the feasts, you can write them down from left to right, and then you'll see the chronology. And as we come to them, you can check them off and say, okay, that one's completed. That one is still yet to go. And that's something you can do on your own if you'd like to do that. So again, maybe sometime down the road, we'll have a chronological page printed up so that we can do that for you guys. But that's why the Lord uses the number seven here. And to further emphasize his completeness in the feast, that is the complete prophetic picture in the feast, God even put them within a 7-month period. That is, by the time the first feast starts and the last feast ends, it's 7 months. 3 in the first month when they begin, 1 in the middle, and 3 in the last, which incidentally is interesting to me, and even how the last 7 years and the Great Tribulation is broken up. You have the very first, you have the very a middle event of the mid-tribulation with the Antichrist declaring himself to be God, and then the completion at the very end. So there's all types of things you can have fun with and run with on that. But the reality is, I want you to grasp, is that God is giving Israel and the world in the Feast of Israel a clear picture of what he's going to do with the nation of Israel until his return, and what he's going to do with everyone else until his return. All these feasts have a prophetic fulfillment. And so far, as we said, 4 of them have been fulfilled. There are 3 to go. And let's jump in and look at each one very briefly, focusing in on the one that I believe is the Feast of the Rapture, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. What is the very first one? Now, if you want to read these on your own later on, in Leviticus chapter 23, it starts in verse 4 and goes to the end of the chapter. All 7 feasts are listed there. He starts off the beginning of the chapter talking about their weekly Sabbath, but then he jumps into their yearly feast starting in verse 4. Now, I just want to talk about the feast rather than reading all that because, again, of time's sake. But the very first one was the Passover. Now, what was the Passover all about? The Passover was a feast to commemorate God's deliverance from the nation of Israel out of Egypt. You remember the story. They were down there, captives in Egypt. They went to Pharaoh and said, you know, God said, let us go. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. God began to send the plagues, and eventually they let the nation of Israel go. And there's this whole episode that happened here. You remember God said you're to each pick out a lamb, and you're to take that lamb and you're to sacrifice that lamb. Take a branch of hyssop, which was a branch and leaves that had like these little hairs on the leaves that would collect liquid, blood being thicker, if you will. It worked well. And they would dip this hairy leaf down into the blood of the lamb after they killed it, and they would strike the doorposts and the lintels. Striking the doorposts and the lintels. And what would happen when that took place is that whoever had that blood covering their house, God said, I'm going to send a death angel through Egypt. And everyone who does not have the blood on their house, the death angel is going to kill their firstborn. Everyone who does have the blood on their house, the angel will pass over that house. And hence, this is where we get the Passover. So that's the history of that. Very beautiful picture there in the believer's life as well, because the Bible uses Egypt as a type of the world. And that means that when we are saved as believers, God brings us out of Egypt and to himself. So not only are we going to see the feast being fulfilled prophetically as far as God giving a picture of what he's doing with the nation of Israel and the world in prophecy all the way until his return. If you want to get into that whole subject, which we don't have time today, coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land is a beautiful picture of the believer's life when we come to Christ. And so again, there's a whole other subject you can jump on for your own there. Now, that was the Passover. God gave the Passover to be a picture of later on another lamb that would be sacrificed. So that if anyone took the blood of that lamb and applied it to themselves, then the death angel of judgment would pass over them. Who is that lamb? He is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he died on the cross for our sins. And again, even remember when they used to take the hyssop and strike the doorposts and the lintel. It's interesting. If you do that, it makes a cross, doesn't it? And as Jesus hung on the cross with the blood from his head and the blood from his hands, you would see that same doorpost and lintel type setup. And even when they lifted up the sponge to Jesus on the cross, do you remember what they lifted the sponge up with? A branch of hyssop. So God spared no expense to go to every detail to make sure that we didn't miss the picture. So when was the Passover fulfilled? It was literally fulfilled on the day that Jesus Christ died, that Passover, some 2,000 years ago, where his blood was spilled for us. And now for those who put the blood of Jesus Christ on the lintel of their heart, the doorpost of their home, receiving him as Lord and Savior, when judgment day comes, the death angel will pass over you, you will be forgiven, and you will enter the kingdom of God. Is that cool or what? We could stop right there, but don't worry, we're not going to. The next one. If you have your little chronological chart, check off that feast. It's done. That feast that God gave, which is a prophetic picture, has now been fulfilled. Feast number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This second feast here was right after the Passover. They were so closely linked that many of the Jews actually said they were one, but there was a division between them. You had the Passover where the lamb was sacrificed, and the Feast of Unleavened represented the result of the Passover lamb. You see, in Scripture, the Bible says leaven is a type of sin. And so when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? God removes the leaven out of our lives. He removes the leaven out of our hearts, and then we celebrate the Feast of Unleavened, again, this being on a personal salvation journey through the feast. But in this particular instance, when did this happen? That's what they would do, is they'd remove all the leaven from their homes and from their lives, starting in advance before that time came, and then all the leaven was taken out. When was this completed? This particular feast was prophetically fulfilled right after Jesus Christ died and the Feast of Unleavened began. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died, it says he washed away the sins of the world. All of the leaven and or evil or sin, if you want to call it that, was washed away. And now all who receive the blood of the Lamb, we are unleavened. It has been removed from us. And so the Feast of Unleavened actually happened and was fulfilled on the very day that it was celebrated, back right after Jesus died on the cross. And so we have now the prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened. Now, if you have your pen, you can check off that one. That's been checked off as well. Now we come to number three, the third feast, which was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, again, these all happened in the first month that they celebrated these feasts, that they began here. What was the Feast of First Fruits? The Feast of First Fruits was 3 days after the Passover. What you would do, you would take a sample of the very first of your harvest, a tithe, if you will. It was just beginning to come in, and you would go and take the very first, chop a portion off of that, bring it to the priest at the temple, and the priest would take that and he would wave it before God. And what it was saying was, Lord, even as you have brought this very first tithe, even as you have brought this very first fruit from my field, I know you're going to bring in the harvest. And so I give you the first, I give it to you, Lord, in faith and in trust that you're going to bless my crops, make them grow, and the rest of the harvest is going to come in. It was that hope that there was more on the way, if you will, giving the first fruits of that evidence. And that, again, is why it was called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, when was this fulfilled? Again, if you're following, you see the prophetic picture beautifully. What happened 3 days after the Passover? Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So day one was the Passover. Immediately after that, on the same day or beginning that next day, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 3 days later, the Feast of First Fruits, representing Jesus Christ rising from the dead. The Bible tells us he rose from the dead. And guys, note this. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, the Bible says. That is, he was the first one to be resurrected in his new body. And he is a tithe and or a symbol of the harvest yet to come. Guess who the harvest is? You're the harvest. And so we see that whole picture there, if you've received Jesus Christ, of what was happening in the Feast of First Fruits. All right? If you have your little pen by there, you can check off number three. The Feast of First Fruits has now been prophetically completed in God's picture of how he's dealing with the world and the nation of Israel. What is the next one? This one came 50 days after the Passover. This is the one that's in the middle of that 7-month period that I told you about. And this one was called the Feast of Pentecost. What happened at the Feast of Pentecost? The first wave of the harvest came in. You see, harvests come in different waves. You'll have a wave of harvest, then you'll have something else that grows and mature, and you'll have another wave at another time. The first wave of the harvest came in at the Feast of Pentecost. So 50 days later, what would happen? It would be time for that first wave, and they would go into the fields, they would glean all the harvest, and they would celebrate God and say, God, you have been so faithful. We're remembering as we gave you the first, that now you have given us the last, and we have everything. All of our needs are taken care of. We are supplied for, and Lord, this is a time of rejoicing. And so they rejoiced at that time. Now, when was the Feast of Pentecost fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled exactly on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago. You remember, 50 days later after the Passover, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. And it says that the room was filled with a mighty rushing wind and landed upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues. And God poured his spirit out on the church, and if you will, the church was officially born. And what happened? The Bible tells us Peter stood up, gave a message, and 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord that day. Guys, Jesus Christ, the first fruit, and now the harvest. The first wave of the harvest, 3,000 people being joined to the church as they were gathered into the kingdom of God. So we see the Feast of Pentecost quite literally being fulfilled on the very day that it was given. Now the fourth feast, you can take your pen if you're doing that and check it off, and you're done with number four. This brings us now to the fifth feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, and which is, interestingly enough, again, the Feast of Trumpets, not yet fulfilled, and although it's the next one in line, I want to leave this to the very end because we're going to look at it more specifically since it is, I believe, the next feast in order and the Feast of the Rapture. But what I find especially interesting about this, and someone pointed this out to me after the first service, it is the fifth feast, and again, five in Scripture is the number of grace, and I believe it's going to be by the grace of God that we're going to be removed from this place before we see what's going to be happening in these remaining feasts. Because some of it is not going to be pretty. But let's skip over the fifth feast. You can kind of leave that one unchecked. It's not been fulfilled. But again, I'm getting that chronological picture in your mind, so you have the layout prophetically. And now let's go on to feast number six, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, what was the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was the one time in the year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would first make a sacrifice for himself to make sure he was pure and righteous. And then he would make a sacrifice and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant where God met with man at that time for and on behalf of the nation of Israel. And if God accepted the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, there was no judgment. If God didn't accept the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, judgment. So it was a fearful yet exciting day. It was a day when every Jew wanted to make sure they were right with God. The priest especially wanted to make sure he was right with God because God held him accountable first. And then the judgment of the nation hinged on this Day of Atonement when he would make this sacrifice. Now it's interesting because following the prophetic picture, And we came to the Feast of Trumpets being the rapture, which we'll talk about in a moment and see why I believe that's a picture of the rapture. It's interesting. The Bible says right after the rapture, there's going to be that 3.5 year period where there's going to be peace on the earth when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning. But at the middle of that 3.5 years, he is going to declare from the temple where the ark was, where the priest used to go in and sprinkle. He's going to declare from the temple that he is God. And that is going to be a sacrifice that God is not going to accept. And the Bible says at that point, because that is not accepted before God, God will begin to pour out his wrath on mankind. That's not just because of that. That's not because of what the Antichrist is doing there. God's going to be doing that anyway. So I don't want to confuse you on that. But again, he's going to be declaring that he's God. It's interesting, in the same place where the Holy of Holies was, maybe not back in the Holy of Holies, very possibly, who knows what he's going to do. But the bottom line is, God's going to begin to pour out his wrath and what we call the Great Tribulation. And if you will, it's payday. Even as the Day of Atonement represented payday for the nation, if they didn't please God and God didn't accept the sacrifice, now there's going to be a payday for the planet, for the Jews who reject Christ, as well as for the rest of those who reject Christ, and the Great Tribulation will take place, and that is the point where the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled. So again, don't put a check by that one. That one is yet to be fulfilled. That's in the future. Now, what happens after the Day of Atonement? The Bible says that after the Great Tribulation, which I believe is represented by that particular feast, Jesus Christ will come back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And that brings us to the seventh and last feast, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles, again, was a joyous feast because now the full harvest or second harvest was coming in, and it showed God's faithfulness and God's goodness to the people. And it was celebrated by commemorating God's faithfulness to them while they were in the wilderness. If you remember when they came out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness living in tents. So what they would do is they would build these outdoor booths. And they would live inside of these booths for this 8-day commemorative, if you will, celebration, reminding of God's faithfulness as they traveled through the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what makes this really cool? The Bible talks about the Lord living among us. It's literally tabernacling among us. The Bible speaks of the Lord living and or tabernacling among us. And so we have a beautiful picture of what will this room be like and when will it be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds with glory. Not the rapture, but the second coming, and establishes his throne on the earth where we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and God himself will be tabernacling among us. And again, even as the Feast of Tabernacles was a season of joy, I can tell you that's going to be a season of joy, is it not? It's interesting as well about this particular feast because the number 8 in Scripture represents a new beginning. And Jesus Christ is going to bring a new beginning in his return. Not just that he's coming back to the earth, but guys, get this. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to restore the entire planet. Now, I know there's a lot of concern today about the planet, and I believe we need to be good stewards of our planet. However, I do fear that we've crossed over into earth worship in many areas, and that concerns me. However, steering short of earth worship, but being aware that we need to be good stewards, guys, listen, no matter what happens to our oceans, no matter what happens to our rivers, no matter what happens to our environment, the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to make all things new. The Bible says that he'll restore the oceans. They'll become pristine. The rivers will be pristine. The Bible says that the deserts will spring to life with flowers and vegetation. It's going to be an amazing, awesome time. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord as he tabernacles among his people. God will be with us. Again, it's interesting because when they would celebrate tabernacles, they would wave these branches. And in Revelation 7:9 and Revelation 21:3, we see this represented because when the Lord comes back in John's vision, it says those from every nation were standing before the throne of God and waving palm branches in their hand. And again, in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That is when the Lord will be living on the earth with us. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them and be their God. So we see the prophetic picture from beginning, the Passover, all the way through to the end, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the one that we skipped, I actually raptured you over the fifth one, the Feast of Trumpets, and landed you in the Day of Atonement. But now we're going to go back, and we're going to spend the last few minutes we have here looking at the rapture in the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it's interesting. The first thing I want to note about this is that you notice when we read this at the beginning, there were only 3 verses. And when you go and try to look up the Feast of Trumpets, you're going to find there's almost nothing about it in the Bible. It is what the Jews refer to as the Feast of Mystery. They say it's a mysterious feast. We don't know what the feast is about. The Jews admit today, we really don't know what this feast is all about. Now, I find it interesting that all the other feasts, they know what it's about. They may not understand what all the things symbolize, but they know what the feasts are about. But there is a mystery wrapped around this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And I find that extremely enlightening in light of the fact that Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. There's mystery around the rapture. And there's mystery around this particular feast because they don't know what it means. But guys, I believe we do. How did the feast take place? Here's what would happen. There would be a blowing of trumpets. When the blowing of trumpets took place, everyone went to the tabernacle to worship God and had a holy convocation. Now, again, that's all they did because they didn't know any other reason. They didn't know why they were doing it. They didn't know what it was about. They still don't today. But again, we see the beautiful picture because what does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, Feast of Trumpets. And the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord. And we will forever be with the Lord in praise and worship. We will go to the Lord's tabernacle. We will be called in. And it's even more exciting when you realize here, when it talks about in chapter 23 here about the holy convocation, what the word means here. Here's what the word means. The word holy convocation is the word migra, and it literally means this. The definition goes this way, a specific message. In the case of the latter usage, it is customarily addressed to a specific recipient and is intended to elicit a specific response. Hence, it may be translated to proclaim or to invite. I find that exciting. Why? Remember, Jesus gave the parable about the father sending out the servant for his son's wedding and inviting those to the wedding, saying, go out and invite those to the wedding. And those that were supposed to come said, well, we're too busy. We have too much to do right now. Again, a representation of the Jews not wanting to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And then the father got angry and he said, go back out and invite anybody that will come. I don't care who they are. Get them in here. My son will have a wedding feast. He will have a marriage feast. You go back and get them and bring them. They are invited. You go proclaim it. And that's what that word means. It's a proclamation and it's an invitation, even as the wedding announcement for Jesus Christ would be, that all who would come are welcome, even as the Lord gives us that invitation today. Now it gets better. Next, the feast fell on the first day of the month, which was called the new moon. Very interesting tradition they had around the new moon for the months. In order to determine when the new moon officially started, they would have what they called witnesses that verified the new moon had officially started. And when it came to the witnesses of the new moon, not everyone was allowed to take part. Note this, only trustworthy persons were allowed to be witnesses, and those deemed untrustworthy were strictly forbidden from taking part in announcing the new moon at the feast. Guys, what a beautiful picture of the rapture, because we as followers and witnesses, trustworthy witnesses of Jesus Christ, are going to be the only ones that are going to be allowed to take part in the rapture of the church, because all others will be strictly forbidden. Only those who are trustworthy and worthy could do it. Now you might be saying, hey, I'm out. I'm not trustworthy and worthy. Here's the good news. What makes you trustworthy and worthy? What makes me trustworthy and worthy? Is it what you're doing? No, it is Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And because of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, you are a worthy and trustworthy witness of Jesus Christ, even if you're not sharing like you should. The point is, those who are those trustworthy witnesses were the ones that were allowed to take part in the announcement of the new moon. I find that very interesting. And not only that, those who were counted as trustworthy witnesses were also invited to a banquet feast known as Bet Yozek. What was Bet Yozek? There was a large courtyard in Jerusalem called Bet Yozek, where all the witnesses, that is those who were able to announce the new moon for the Feast of Trumpets, were assembled. And there the court examined them and they prepared large meals for them so that they might make it their habit to come in the future. So they wanted them to be happy. They made a big meal for them. But note this, they would go there to the court area where the court examined them. Guys, the Bible says that when the rapture takes place, when the trumpet sounds and we go up, we're going to stand before the Lord and the Lord is going to give us our rewards. We will be examined in the court of the Lord, not judged about your sin and not judged about whether you get in the kingdom of God or not, but examined about your rewards in the Lord. So exciting. in the whole example. Now, lastly here, before we wrap this up, in addition to this feast starting a new month and a new moon, it was also the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Their calendar was different. They had a civil year. They had a religious year. This was the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And why do I find that interesting? Because the Jews said that the New Year was specifically a call from God to his people to wake up and rise from their spiritual deadness. Guys, if the teaching of the rapture doesn't make you want to wake up and rise from your spiritual deadness and you don't hear God's call to do it, nothing's going to work. And in addition, what pops in my mind again is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the Bible says, of course, that the dead in Christ will rise and then we will rise to meet them in the air. And so the symbolism is beautiful here. So as we finish today looking at the rapture and the feast of Israel, the chronology prophetically gets very, very exciting. Why do I say that? Because the rapture is the next feast prophetically to take place in order for the rest of the prophetic feast to take place afterwards. Remember, the Lord is following a chronology. And guys, here's what that means. The rapture is holding up God's plan, which means God needs to get the rapture out of the way before he can complete what he said he's going to do with the world in the last days. And guys, if you're like me and you look around and you see all that's happening, the one world government forming, the one world religion, as everyone is saying, why can't we just get along? It's all the same God. The one world economy that's forming, all these things that already talk about a one world leader. I don't have time to get into it today, but there are already calls around the world saying what we need is one man to lead the entire world and to be our savior. And they say that kind of tongue in cheek, but they're going to really believe that. And he's going to claim that. Guys, again, it's all happening before our very eyes. And what's exciting to me is God can't move on until we get taken out of the way. And that means, you know what? I believe God is desiring to wrap this thing up, to come get his bride and to get on with it. And the bottom line is we're holding up the show. And as we've said before, you remember when they start hanging up the decorations, guys, the celebration is not far behind. Look at all the signs. Look at the decorations that are being hung. All the pieces are coming together around the world as to what has to happen in the last days for the Lord to come back. Now, I said last thing, but I do have one last thing. My second last thing. Because this one blew me away. You know, the more I study the Bible, the less I know. As a young believer, I used to study it and think I had the answers. And then I studied prophecy for years, and now I've got it all in a nice little package. The more I study it, the more the Lord says, yeah, those things are right. That's right. You're adding to it, but you have no clue. Just this week, something was pointed out to me that just blew my mind about this whole situation with the rapture. As you know, there are different arguments about, is the rapture at the first, the pre-trib rapture? Is the rapture at the middle, the mid-trib rapture? Or is the rapture at the very end, what they call the post-trib rapture? And all three views are within the church of God. None of them is going to keep you out of heaven, but all three of them can't be right. I firmly stand in the pre-tribulation rapture, that we will be taken out of here based on the things we've looked at over the last 4 weeks, that we'll be taken out of here before that. But this is one I had never seen that blew me away. Do you remember when God gave Daniel the prophetic number of years for the nation of Israel until he returned? He gave Daniel, through the angel Gabriel, he said, Daniel, it's going to be 490 years until I come back and rule and reign on the earth. 490 years from the time the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. The command went forth to rebuild Jerusalem, we know in 445 BC with Nehemiah, and the clock began. Well, you might say, wait a minute, it's been way more than 490 years since 445 BC. Why aren't we in the kingdom yet? What's going on? Because we didn't know about the mystery of the church age. And what the Bible tells us is the first 483 years were completed to the day Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem declaring himself to be the Messiah. But the nation of Israel rejected them. And so the Bible says the prophetic time clock stopped for this mystery of the church age. And we don't know when it's going to start again. God owes the nation of Israel 7 more years. It's those 7 years you read about in Daniel. It's those 7 years you read about in Revelation. And the reason it hasn't happened is the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. God's going to start it again. When does the prophetic time clock start again? It tells us in Daniel chapter 9. It says when the world leader, this Antichrist, signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, that God will complete his program with the nation of Israel. That'll be the final 7 years. God will finish. There'll be many Jews coming to Christ. We talked about that. 3.5 years later, there'll be the great tribulation. Then Jesus Christ will come back from the clouds in glory and establish his kingdom. So we're waiting on that final 7 years. Now, you probably know that prophetically. We've covered that many times before. That's not what blows me away. Here's what blew me away. First of all, who was the promise made to? The church or the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel. The church didn't even exist at that time. And for the first 483 years up until the time Messiah came, was that just to the nation of Israel or was the church involved? Just to the nation of Israel. Guys, why do we think if God made the promise to the nation of Israel and God has only completed the first 483 years to the nation of Israel with only the nation of Israel included and the church excluded, why do we think that God would include the church in the final 7 years of the promise he made to the nation of Israel? Guys, we're going to be out of here. And I believe that with all my heart. God is going to hold true to his word. That 490 years prophetically is going to be promised to the nation of Israel, not the church. The church has never been included. The church will not be included in the final 7 years, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture of the church. Now, if you haven't received Christ yet, today's a great time to do it. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I will say this. Before the Day of Atonement can take place, he has to. Before Tabernacles can take place, he has to. The Lord has to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets before the others are going to be there. Here's what this should do in our hearts. As believers, we need to be saying, you know what? There's some fingernails under my chair, and there's a reason for that. Sometimes I come in and clean the sanctuary, and I see these fingernails. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, what did I teach on last Sunday? I'm not sure what it was. But all these nails are everywhere. I'm like, oh, it must have been heavy. I'm like, oh, I don't know, you know. But the bottom line is, listen, if you're a believer and there are fingernails under your chair, get it right today. Right now, deal with it. Say, God, this is it. Enough. I want to get right with you. I don't know when you're coming back, but I see all the other signs that you said would be happening in the last days when the Antichrist is going to show up, such as a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economy, everybody kind of working together in this oneness, and this whole nature worship talks about in Romans 1, the whole thing, all this is beginning to happen. So, Lord, with all of this happening, we must be close. And that means if we're holding up the rest of your plan by the rapture, it could happen any minute. I want to be ready. Get it right. Get it right. Get your heart right with the Lord today. Confess your sin. Deal with it. If you're an unbeliever, listen, you don't want to be the one that's left behind telling everyone else what's about to happen next. Oh, yeah, that guy just signed that treaty. Okay, for 3.5 years, it's going to be pretty cool. But then it's going to get really, really ugly. You don't want to be the one telling everybody that. You want to be the one with us in heaven rejoicing as we're watching it during the wedding feast of the Lamb, celebrating with our Lord in heaven at his wedding day. That's where you want to be. And so if you haven't received Christ, it's very easy. All right, Pastor Mark, what do I do? Here's what you do. You simply confess your sins to God. The Bible says Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As John the Baptist said, he washed them away. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. All you have to do, it's very simple. Confess your sin. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I give my life to you. And the Bible says you will be born again. You will be saved from the wrath to come. You will have the blood on your home. The death angel will pass over you. And you will not only have the kingdom promised in the future, you will have the rapture awaiting at any moment. Are you ready to do that? I want to give you that opportunity. Let's pray right now together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you've shown us so clearly in the word the picture of the rapture of the church and what it is, God, that you're going to be doing in the last days. We thank you for that because you've not left us without witness. You've not left us guessing and wondering. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that this morning you would convict our hearts. First of all, as believers, if we're not where we need to be, then right now, God, I just pray that we would repent, that we would get right. Lord, right now, if there's somebody dabbling in something they know they shouldn't be dabbling in, now's the time to deal with it. We don't know when you're coming back. But you told us we're to be watching, and we know that the Feast of Trumpets, Lord, the rapture of the church is the next thing chronologically and prophetically in order to take place, and everything else is being held up until it does. Lord, you're not going to hold it up forever. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for holding it up so that more could enter the kingdom, so that I was able to come in, so that those of us as believers here today were able to come in. But God, I just pray that if there's any that are already in, we would get our act together. That is, Lord, we would confess and repent and get right with you right now before that time comes, because we're going to stand in Bet Ya'azak, Lord. There's going to be that time of judgment of the handing out of the rewards. Before the Bema Seat of Christ, we want the full reward. Let us not lose anything because of earthly desires and foolishness that is fleeting and is temporary. But God, now I pray for those in here who don't know you. And Lord, with this many people, there are bound to be some in here today who do not know Jesus Christ. Father, they've heard your word. The Spirit is convicting them. I can't save them. No one can save them. The Holy Spirit must save them. You must save them. But I pray that right now, as they're convicted of their sin, they would confess their sin, repent of their sin, and receive you as Lord, so that they not only might have heaven, but that they might leave with us in the rapture of the church. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, Lord, and come into my life and my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Lord, I thank you for eternity, but I praise you for the rapture and getting me out of here so that I might be with you before it really gets ugly. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.